To introduce what we're going to do today, we're keeping up with our series, which is 66 books in 52 weeks. We're summarizing the books of the Bible. It's been a wonderful, wonderful trip for me. I've enjoyed it so much. So today we get to 1 Peter. And so as I thought how to do this, since I asked Bob that if I could do this, because I've had a love affair with that book for probably 25 years, I guess. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll just do the sermon. But then I got to thinking about how did that book really happen? And some of the scholars have wondered as they examined 1 Peter and 2 Peter why the language is so much different. In other words, 1 Peter is a very high Greek. It's kind of like something would be written by my wife, the English teacher, versus me. 2 Peter would be me, 1 Peter would be her. And so a lot of scholars have wondered if Peter might have employed a secretary to help him write it or to dictate to, and then that person wrote it down. Actually, if you look at the end of the book, if you're looking in your Bibles, it says in 1 Peter 5:13, "Through Silvanus I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God." So many have suggested that, in fact, they wrote it in a sense together. Silvanus would be the Silas who was the traveling partner with Paul in the second missionary journey. Now that may or may not be true, and that's not the point. The point is that may have happened. So what I decided to do today was do kind of a one-act play. There'll be two characters. One is Peter, Apostle Peter, or Pete, that's me, Chris Bakke. And the other one is Silvanus, or Silas, which will be Bob Lapine. And I thought this would be a great way to communicate this wonderful book in a way that's slightly different. For those that are visiting, we don't do this every Sunday. We don't have two skits every Sunday. And normally it's a sermon, so don't be worried about this. But we're going to have fun with this today. So, well, I guess it's here we go. Hey, Sil, come on in, buddy. It's good to see you.
Yeah.
Great.
Scoot your stand over a little closer to me, will you?
Yeah. All right. How
okay.
you doing?
I'm good.
Good to see you.
Bro.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nice to see you.
Yeah. So what's this project you want us to work on here?
Well, you know, I've been thinking.
Yeah?
You know, things have been running around in my mind all over the place.
Yeah.
Things like Psalm 34, you know, about deliverance in trials.
Yeah.
You know, it says that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know, brother, we were crushed when Paul died, both of us, especially you. Because you spent so much time with him on the road.
Yeah.
And then it says, you know, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. So the psalm is about deliverance from present trials, I think. And I've been thinking about that, and in my mind are all kinds of other things. And I thought about you and how you used to be traveling with Paul, preaching the gospel all over the place in Corinth and Athens and all those days like that. And I thought, you know, let's put something together. Let's write a letter to the churches in Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. Let's put it together and let's let you go that way. I think it's something that God has just been putting on my heart. You know what, Sil?
Yeah?
I think it's time that you went on the road again. Or again,
want to send you on the road again.
The life you love is preaching Jesus with our friends. Still, I'm putting you on the road again. On the road again, going places that you've never been, doing things that I will never do again. Still, I'm putting you on the road again.
All right.
Road again. Like a band of gypsies, you'll go down the highway.
Like a band of gypsies, you'll go down the highway.
With the best of friends,
insisting that the world keep turning God's way. And your way is on the road again.
Does Willie know about this?
Send you on the road again. The life you love is preaching Jesus with your friends. Still, I'm putting you on the road again.
Thank the Lord that's over.
Yeah. There's no more music.
Can we all say amen to that? Yeah,
amen.
Okay.
That's right. So you what you want to do is write a sermon, write a letter that we can then, you'll send me out, I'll take it around,
right,
and I can share it with these churches in Asia Minor.
You know, Sil, you need to be out preaching again.
Well, you know, it's hard to think of that without going with Paul, because I was always there to support him. But if I had a letter from you that I could read to the churches,
yeah.
What is specifically? You're talking about Psalm 34 and
yeah,
the trials, and what is it that's on your heart that you want us to send to these churches?
Not only Psalm 34, but, you know, Jesus said so many times these words over and over in different ways, but same thing. If you try to save your own life, you're going to lose it, or your own soul. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. And that kind of, blending that all together with the idea of deliverance and trials, you know, in a sense, I was thinking about the people out there in Asia Minor, and they're kind of not like us in a way. You know, Jesus said that, I just followed him. And when you just followed Paul and you went out. But for most of those people in Asia Minor, they will live, grow up, and die in those little towns in northern Turkey. And how do they lose their life for Jesus Christ right there? How do they lose their life for the Lord right there? That's what I want to communicate. And I want to see that in the context of the trials that will inevitably come. You know, when Nero killed Paul, it was obvious that things were changing, because what starts in Rome ends up in the provinces of India.
Doesn't stay in Rome.
It won't stay here.
Right.
And we're seeing it start with that monster Nero. And so I want them to be ready. I want them to be ready to face trials faithfully, because the truth is, that's where their salvation lies.
So you're not talking about the trial of having a bad day, the trial of work being hard. You're talking about persecution that we're starting to experience. Paul's death,
right,
there have been threats against you. You think that's going to spread throughout the empire?
Well, honestly, I don't think I've got very long, and I'm not going back on the road again. But the point is, I'm going to talk about trials generally, but specifically we're going to get to life-threatening trials, because, you know, as Christians, we always face trials. We should expect to be slandered. People don't agree with us, and they don't believe what we believe. But I think the truth is, this is all coming to a head. So I want them to know that. I want to encourage them. I want them to see that God's grace, true grace, will get them through.
So we'll start a letter here that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's to the exiles in the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and remind them of the gospel at the beginning, don't you think?
Yeah, I think we need to marshal all the things that God has done. You know, salvation is of God.
Hmm.
So let's just put together a list, you know, of what God does for us in salvation. It's all of him.
Okay.
Like sanctifying work of the Spirit, sprinkled with his blood.
Okay.
And the most, the thing that starts it off for salvation is regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
He caused us to be born again, I guess we could say.
Mm.
But it doesn't end there. We have to live a life of being saved, and then eventually we have an inheritance in heaven that is imperishable and it won't fade away. Incredible promises. And then someday, of course, it's over and we end up with him. So, I mean, it's like a picture, a panorama of all that God has done.
So you have an outline in mind? You have a structure that you think we need to fill in this letter?
Yeah. One more thing, though.
Yeah?
You know, the one thing that I tend to leave out because times are hard is the joy in it all. Mm-hmm. You know, we have all these promises, and sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we're going to make it, in spite of the way it feels right now in our hearts sometimes when we consider what happened to our brother. Mm. The truth is, we should every day rejoice with some kind of inexpressible joy of what God has done for us in Christ. At some point, even in the trials, even when we're sad, even when we're crushed, even when we're broken, at some level, at some point, at some place in our hearts, that exists. That's for every Christian. A joy that never stops. But anyway, it's the same thing that the prophets talked about. You know, they were constantly looking, what's happening? Why are we prophesying that this suffering would happen, that the Messiah would come and suffer and then be glorified? And we have to see suffering the same way. It starts with suffering, it ends with glory. But anyway, the outline, let's go on with that.
Yeah, give me the structure that you think you want to follow here.
I see it in three parts. The first section will be kind of general truths that people have. Well, they're not optional, they're essential. When you begin to face trials, there's five things, a handful of things, that need to be true and growing and changing in your life as a Christian. They're general,
okay. But
they're important. In the second section, I wanted these people to see in the specific areas we all live in how to lose their life for Jesus' sake. Things like relationship to the government and jobs and family life. And then the third section, we want to deal with life-threatening trials. In other words, what do you do? What do you think? How do you act when your life is threatened because of your faith?
Okay, so how should we start off here in terms of the fact that trials are coming, trials are around us, and you need to be ready for that? What do you want to say?
You know, I think the first thing is really simple. We need to have a hope that it's all temporary and we're going to win. You know, we need to fix our eyes on the fact that when Jesus comes back or we die, it's nothing but glory. You know, it's nothing but glory at that point. It's like there's a huge dam. It's about to break, and it's filled with future grace, just ready to change us completely so that we can glorify God. We begin at the end, and that's number one. Number two is I think we need to be growing in holiness. And by that I mean if we say we're God's children and God is holy, then we need to be different too, just like he is different. That's what it says.
So prepare for trials. There is. Paul used to talk about, you remember, the light and momentary afflictions that are producing in us a weight of glory. You're saying as we go through these trials, we need to keep in mind that God has a glorious future for us.
Right.
How does holiness connect to that? How does God changing our lives connect to the fact that someday we're going to be with him?
Well, in one sense, I think we taste a little of the glory now as we see our lives changing.
Mm.
We taste it. We see it. There's hope that we will ultimately be different.
Mm. So we want to remind them not to be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance.
Right.
But as he who's called you is holy, you need to be holy in your conduct.
Different lives every day.
Okay.
Not
right.
Perfectly, but directionally they're changing.
So there's a glorious future. We need to be holy. What else?
Well, I think fear. You know, in trials, the first thing we do is, and, you know, I understand fear.
Right.
But the thing is, God is the one who's to be feared, not man. And even though we do that, God is the judge. But more than that, there's a nuance, there's a greater kind of fear that we have for God. Not just because he's judge, but because he redeemed us, sent his son, an unblemished lamb, who died on the cross and delivered us from our futile life. In other words, We don't just fear God because he is righteous and holy. We fear him in a way that's much more profound because of what he did for us in Christ on the cross, so that we can have faith and hope in God.
So to say here, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile, you're really trying to communicate that you're going to be afraid facing persecution, but when you face that fear, you need to face it with a greater fear of God.
Exactly.
Who we're going to stand before. Okay, glory is coming. We need to be holy, live holy lives. We need to live in the fear of the Lord. What else?
And I think it's obvious, this one. We need to live in love, in a loving community with others. You know, we were born again, and the human side of that, we obeyed the gospel. The human side of that is we were born into a family, you know, brothers, sisters. But we need to go beyond that. We need to have a different kind of love that grows in our midst. And that's a love that doesn't expect reciprocation. We need to love like God loves us. He loves us when we were just sinners.
I won't say it exactly this way, but you're saying don't do trials alone. You're saying we need to recognize the family, the community God has provided for us as a support structure for the trials we're going to be facing. Is that right?
Yeah.
So something like love one another earnestly from a pure heart.
Right.
Something like that. Since you've been born again, not a perishable seed, but through the living and abiding word of God. Okay.
That's what's next. You know, we're going to talk about craving God's word. You know, in a sense, that's how we were born. The word of God, like the seed that goes in the womb and a child comes, we took in the seed, which is the word of God, and it changed our life. It's God's word is the seed. It lives. It's alive. It's powerful.
This is really good. So trials are going to come, but keep in mind there's a glorious future ahead for us. Mm-hmm. And we need to live holy lives in the fear of the Lord, in community, and we need to turn to the word of God as our strength. In fact, it may be good here to quote from Isaiah 40, where it talks about, you know, that the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord lives forever. Help people see the permanence of God's word in that, do you think?
Yeah, we don't in the body live forever, but when the seed of the word of God is implanted in us, we live forever. And so that's what causes life, but that's not all. There's this thing called craving the word of God day by day as Christians. It's how we grow in respect to salvation. And it all has to do with repentance. You know, when we saw the gospel and we saw ourselves as rebels and we repented of our sin and our rebellion and we believed the gospel, God's word in us, it changed us. It continues to work that way.
Yeah, right.
We live the gospel. And so, you know what? That is, sometimes I think that's the greatest gift of all, repentance.
Mm.
You know why? I hear all the time, you know, when Paul, toward the end, he seemed to keep saying, I am the chief of sinners. You know how many times he said that?
Sure.
And I remember thinking, how does that work? You're the greatest apostle I've ever seen. But anyway, but he kept saying, he didn't say I was the chief of sinners. And you know, it seemed to energize him when he said that. And I often thought, yeah, all right, I bet I can beat you. But I didn't think it would look right to have a sin resume challenge with the old apostle. But you know, when I think of my life, you know, when Jesus first told us he was going to the cross, I said, that's a really terrible idea. How bad is that?
You drew the sword to fight against it, yeah?
Yeah, and it gets worse. And after I said I would defend him to death, I cowered in front of a slave girl outside the house of the high priest and rejected him and denied him. And it even gets worse, you know? After I'd been through Pentecost and God had done amazing things, I almost split the church in Antioch because I went back to being a Jew, which I hadn't lived like in years. And you know, Paul had to call me down on that.
He did call you down on
Thank heaven for that. I mean,
well, thank God for your humility to hear from Paul.
Well, you see, repentance is a gift of God that's wonderful. You know, and we are to be our whole lives putting aside our sin, our rebellion, and like newborn babies. See, think of a baby. A baby needs the word of God, needs nutrition often and, you know, hours. We are just like babies when it comes to the word of God. We must have that. And if we want to face trials in strength, we will be taking in the Word of God all the time and remembering the gospel. Because if we don't, we'll be malnourished, and when trials comes, it'll be really hard.
You're saying that all these years, that as you've lived and as God has sustained you through the trials you've been through, you keep going back to what Jesus taught you, to what he said, to what you've learned, to what you've shared with others. It's
right.
Not that there's some new knowledge, some new truth, some new teaching we need to...
No.
We just need to go back to the Word.
Right.
That's good.
And we need it every day, every hour.
Would you say as newborn infants... long for, you want to use that metaphor of spiritual milk?
Yes.
Spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation if, in fact, you've tasted that the
right.
Lord is good. Okay,
exactly.
All right. So those are the five things. You talked about community.
Yeah.
You feel like that needs to be expanded
on?
Yeah,
let's talk about community. We all do this together. You know, we get to talking about it's just us, but we don't live apart. We live together. And we have to. And as we all come to him... we're sort of like, well, think of the temple, you know, and the priest.
Mm-hmm.
They're always in there working, you know, sacrifices, keeping the fires going, all those things. And in the church, it's just like that, except we're all priests, and we're all doing things and offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. And that's the point. That's what we're doing, and that strengthens us when trials come. So we're all in this together. We're all working.
So you want people to see that, really, the church today is the fulfillment of the temple. Is that right?
Well, at least it has some things like the temple. Whether it's that or not, I'm not going to comment.
We can continue to argue about that
right.
in eternity.
Yeah.
All right. That's
anyway,
good.
Anyway, as we go on with that, living a life of believing is amazing. Mm. You know, we somehow that doesn't get emphasized enough. We will never be disappointed because of the gospel.
Mm.
All our whole lives, it will be bringing joy to our hearts. Some people will disbelieve. Their choice, but God knows that, and he's not surprised. In fact, that was what he appointed. But as we think about kind of closing this section, I want to emphasize the fact that look at all the things God has done to us. We're just like Israel in a way. We're a chosen race as a church. We're a royal priesthood. We're a nation set apart, a holy nation,
right.
And we're God's own possession. And the purpose of all that is that we proclaim who God is and what he's done in Christ.
Let me get that again. You're a chosen race, you said a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession.
Right.
In order to proclaim the excellence of him who called us out of darkness
right.
and into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, let's end this section this way. You know, one thing that worries me when we start talking about the blessing of God is that we're also sinners.
Mm.
And we begin to think we actually deserve this. We deserve the blessing of God. You know what? So we deserve one thing every day, and that's hell.
Mm.
Well, we don't deserve anything. And I'm worried that people will start thinking that we deserve something.
Well, we need to take them back to see Jesus, who
right.
deserved glory. And
what did he get?
Right. So
he got our judgment on the cross.
So what do you want to remind them of from the ministry of Jesus?
That it all comes from mercy.
Mm.
In other words, when people think of our communities, they should think those people are so thrilled that God was merciful to them because they didn't deserve it. We need to keep saying that and living that. And we never need to interpret the blessings of God as something we deserve.
Hmm.
That's dangerous. Anyway, so let's kind of transition here.
Okay.
Into the second one. Let's talk about, you know, in the various areas, let's get specific. You know, where do we all live? We live with a government.
Right.
We live with a job. And we live in families. Let's talk about specifically how you do that as a Christian who's beginning to face some negative things.
What do you want to say about government?
Well, I want to say this by way of encouragement. And this is really amazing. If we live the way we should, people will look at our lives all day, unbelievers, and they'll wonder. They'll look at us and they'll want to not like us because they don't like Jesus. But they'll wonder, see, what's going on when we act in ways that show grace. And some of them, here's the promise that God gives. Some of them will come to Christ, and when he comes back, they'll be with us. They'll be with us. You know, some of us can tell that story. You know, think of the old apostle. What did he do? Yeah, he did that.
What if we say it this way? We say, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, mm-hmm. so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation.
Exactly.
Okay.
They'll be with us.
All right. Good.
They hate us, then they'll be with us. That's how God works. He is a redeeming God.
But what about government? What do we do as we face? I mean, yeah. Things are getting bad. The government is out to end
submit.
The church. That's what you want to say, is submit to the government,
yes.
to Nero?
To rulers,
to
Nero, authorities,
who put
to
Paul
governors.
To death and who's put out yeah. a fatwa on you?
Yeah. He's a monster. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't submit to using government. You know, as Christians, Christianity is not a rebellion against government. It is a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to submit to the government no matter what it's like. The only thing they can never do is tell us to not do what we're commanded to do. For example, like proclaim the gospel. Now, you and I have both been in jail for that.
And
you know, you and
Corinth you refuse. I remember back in the early days, you refused to submit
right.
to the government, to the Sanhedrin when they told you to quit preaching about Jesus.
Actually, I figured I was going down.
Really?
Yeah. What happened to Jesus? You know?
Yeah.
And but anyway, it didn't work out that way. But the point is, we can't stop proclaiming the gospel, but we are to submit in all other ways to even the worst governments.
So you want to say, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human
right.
institution,
right.
whether it's the emperor who as supreme, to the governors sent by him, we need to submit.
Right.
And that this is the will of God.
Yep. You know, let's talk about the job, the workplace. You know, a lot of people, slaves out there
yeah.
that are in those places. And you know, I was thinking, what does grace look like? Have you ever seen it walk down the street, Sil? What does grace look like? In a life, okay, in a life, what does grace look like? How do you know someone has been affected by the grace of God? Can you see it? Do they have a big G on their, you know?
Well, I think grace looks like love for others, like a willingness to serve, doesn't it?
Yeah. More than that, though, I think in the workplace, you know, this is what grace looks like. When a person, a worker, bears up, a boss who is unfair, brutal, doesn't care, and they still work hard, and they're working for God, not this guy or whatever, and they don't retaliate, and that's important, and I want to emphasize that over and over. They don't retaliate, you know?
So you've always said that grace is when we get something we don't deserve.
Right.
Excuse me.
Can you see okay?
Oh, do we need to
blow out your lights if that's okay?
Okay. Right. Sorry about that.
Thank you for the
your
servant boy coming into the room to help us with the lighting
here.
Yeah,
that's great.
You want to say grace is when we receive what we don't deserve. If we demonstrate grace, we give to our employer what he doesn't deserve. If he's cruel, harsh toward us, we need to not return evil for him.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. And again, I hate to go back to my sin resume, but what happened in the garden when the people came out to capture Jesus? Do you remember that one?
He said, put
what
away the
I
sword.
What did I do?
Yeah, you drew the sword.
Yeah, I cut off the ear.
Yeah.
And so that's the not how to do this, okay? The point is, that's what grace looks like. When people see that, they can't explain it. You can't explain that. You can't explain someone bearing, it's like Jesus, right?
Mm.
What happened when he went to the cross?
That's the picture.
He
left an example. He committed no sin.
Right.
No deceit in his mouth.
Exactly.
When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return.
Nope.
But when he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly.
Yeah. If our shepherd did that, if he's our shepherd now, shouldn't we be like that?
So with the government, we need to submit. With our employers, we need to give grace
bear
up in the midst of, even when it's harsh and oppressive.
Not retaliate, yeah.
You know, I've been working with this parachurch ministry this family life ministry that I've been working with on marriage and family stuff.
Think that'll last very long?
I don't know. Yeah. You said you wanted to address, actually,
a couple of millenniums.
We're working on a marriage conference kind of, that we could put on video and then people could see it. But we'll get back to that. What is it that you want to say about how we live out in the, because marriage can be a trial. Many of our sisters have come to faith in Christ and their husbands have not, and they're wondering, how do I display the grace and the glory of God in this marriage when my husband is not on the same page with me? What do you want to say to them?
You know, it's bad enough when it's just at work, but what about at home?
And yeah.
I think that's the hardest thing of all, and I think we need to tell them, we need to encourage them with this, that their obedience to God, their inner self, their relationship to God, their appreciation of all that God has done will cause them to be beautiful in a way that words cannot really describe that beauty. And in a way, I guess, even the most self-absorbed, sinful husband can't miss that.
You're saying rather than preaching
to your husband.
It's the kind
of beauty that you can't miss.
Rather than preaching to your husband,
yes,
the transformation that God is doing in your life needs to shine through. And if it's not shining through, I guess you need to go back and ask, where's that transformation? Let him be one without a word. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. And it's a quality of gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. In other words,
we get that gentle and quiet spirit. Okay.
All right. God looks at that and he's amazed. And I would be amazed because that sounds really hard to me.
What about the husbands, though? I mean, some husbands are facing a challenge,
too.
Yeah,
they're men. They just need to be punched in the gut and kicked in the face. Let's say something tough to them. What do you think? What would you say to them?
Well, as you know, as we talk to husbands, we say one of the challenges all husbands face is you have to know and understand your wife's heart. You have to be able to live with her in an understanding way, and that's a part of how you minister to your wife. And if you don't start there, if you don't do that, if you don't love her by understanding and knowing her, then God wants you to do that before you even come to him in prayer. He's not going to listen to your prayers if you're not treating your wife right.
And who is she, really? I mean...
Oh, she's your fellow heir.
Yeah.
She is also a recipient of the grace and the mercy of God. Yeah. So you have to treat her with honor and dignity as a fellow heir. This is good. Let me write this down. Live with your wives in an understanding way.
It's a person that Jesus Christ went to the cross on his mind.
Should we,
and died.
You want to add this part about the weaker vessel? Should we put that in? That'll get us in trouble years to come. But
well,
I'll go ahead. Weaker
she's
vessel.
She's not weaker in gifting. She's not weaker in gifting or intelligence or any of that. But in whatever way that is, it means that husbands should never abusively use their strength over her.
Heirs with you in the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered.
Right.
Okay, so we've got government, we've got employees, we've got marriage, and we really need... What you're saying in all of this is that we need to have a transformed heart that manifests itself in humility, in gentleness, in brotherly kindness.
Right.
That really needs to undergird all of these relationships that we have. Not return evil for evil, give a blessing instead. Is that what you want to say?
Yeah, I want the world to say, or to say when they're asked about a Christian, that those are gentle, kind, hardworking people who try their best to live at peace and not belligerent, obnoxious people. And if that's the case, how is it that any society would not love to have those people in it? How could that, how would that be?
Well, of course, that even when we display Christ well, that's still a stumbling stone. That's still an offense to others. And so that's going to bring conviction and going to provoke the anger of the pagans.
And that's my point. This is the way we live, but the truth is it's still going to happen. It's happened.
Still going to have trials.
Still going to be life-threatening trials, even if we live that way. Now, it's our duty to live that way, but it's still going to happen anyway. And if it does happen, that's where we need to go down. This is the third section. What do we tell people when life-threatening trials come?
Okay.
And what's important in those times? Well, of course, not to be afraid.
Right.
But mainly, it speaks to the issue of who is our Lord. You know, is it us? I mean, if it's us, we're going to fall out. But if we see our life as Jesus, if we are identified Him, well, think about baptism. What does it signify? Well, it's just water, you go under, and that's it. But what happens when you go under? I mean, think about it. If you stay down there too long, it's over. Well, it's
death to life.
Yeah.
Right.
And so that's what it signifies. When you go under, you're one person. When you come up, you're a new person. Mm-hmm. And when you face trials, you better face them in the new person that Christ has made you. You know, that's the only way to make it. But again, I want to say again, when you're slandered for having good behavior, don't feel bad about it or anything like that. And don't retaliate it, because Jesus didn't retaliate, right? We got to always say that. He won the victory. And that's the point. You know, if we see ourselves as Jesus, the Lord of our lives, we'll be able to make it. You know, that's the thing that Jesus thought about on the cross.
And I think we have to remember, I think it's important to them, to tell them, as you and I reflect on all the time, when we face trials, why should we be surprised?
Mm-hmm.
This is what our Lord experienced. Mm-hmm. This is the path that we're on, and we just have to remember to bear up and to live in community in support of that, right?
Right. And I think the point is, whatever the trial is, we need to remember that we continue to live differently.
Right.
You know, we don't go back into our old lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And that we remember that because of the gospel, we really, you know, death died at the gospel for us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the body may die, but we can't be killed, really, us. And so that's the way God set it up. So, you know.
So don't drift back into the patterns of the pagans that you were a part of, but instead continue to live set apart, blameless lives.
You know, really, Jesus won the victory. I mean, really, we win.
Right.
I mean, we really have already won. We're just playing the game out.
Okay, so in the context of community, how does this get lived out?
Well, you know, it's simple stuff. You know, when you have life-threatening trials, what do you need? Well, number one, soberness in prayer. You
need to be alert, right?
And pray,
right?
Stay alert in prayer.
Okay.
And this is a big one. What happens when pressure comes on the community? Everybody wants to run, and then everybody has problems. And so you need to, love needs to be real and fervent for each other. It covers a multitude of sins.
But we have to remind folks that you don't just huddle up and enjoy the love. There's still a mission that God's called us to, right?
Correct. And hospitality is big, because what happens when they take people's houses and food?
All right, okay.
Yeah. And the last thing, people tend to freeze up when times get bad. And they need to not forget that ministry, growing, using your gifts is still important.
Mm.
Still important.
Still have to use our spiritual gifts. As each has received a gift, serve one another.
Yeah.
As good stewards of the various grace, you have to speak. If you have the speaking gift, continue to speak the oracles of God. If you serve, you serve others with the strength that God supplies. And all of this so that God will be glorified in the midst of it, right?
You know, times are going to get tough. There will be a fiery trials. You know, they're already starting to... kill our brothers burn them in the Colosseum. Fiery trials are coming. They're going to move out. And, you know, I think about what Jesus said now. I remember sitting on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. You know, rejoice when you suffer for his name.
Right.
And I remember thinking, really?
Yeah.
Really? But that was me at the time. But I see it now.
So how about if we say, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed.
Isn't that amazing? The Spirit that God lets us suffer like Christ get the glory for it, which we don't deserve.
Keep in mind, Christ is coming. All right.
Good. And you know, there's a special work of God's Spirit when a person undergoes life-threatening trials. In a special way, the Spirit of glory and of God rest on someone who's dying for their faith.
Explain what you mean.
Well, I think we've seen that before. Have you seen that? Or have you ever talked to one that's seen
that? I've heard you talk about how you watched Stephen based on Paul talked about this.
Yeah.
You know, he was there with the coats, and he mm-hmm. always talked about how as Stephen was being stoned, he saw a radiance on the face of Stephen mm-hmm. that was like God's glory was being manifest through him in a special way, even
yeah.
in that moment. Is that what you're talking
yeah.
about?
You ever hear Paul talk about that? I bet you did.
Yeah. So we want to communicate that God gives grace in trials, a dying grace is
yes.
what you're talking about
yeah.
as you're being persecuted.
You know, I think Paul would say that when Stephen said, Lord, do not hold their sin against them, that his life was an answer to Stephen's prayer.
Yeah.
You know?
So let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator as they do good.
Yeah, in other words, it's this simple to put it together. You know, it's really this simple.
This is going to be so encouraging to share with these churches as they're going through trials and to, you know, I wasn't all that sure about this on the road again thing that you had in mind, but to take this message out to these churches, now I feel like I've got, and to be able to go out and say, here's what Peter wanted you to know, because they know you, they love you, they respect you. You're Peter the Apostle. You walked with Jesus. To be able to say, look, in the face of trials, this is how you bear up. You feel like you've capped it here. Is there more you want to say?
Well, just to close it simply, I think that if they'll entrust their souls, by that I mean that God is the faithful Creator of the ages, and if we put our trust in Him, then it's going to come out all right. But we need to not keep doing what's right,
okay.
ministering and all. And no, I don't think it's over. I want to give a quick word to leaders and to followers.
Want to encourage the church leaders. What do you want to say to them?
Well, I want to tell them that I consider myself now a fellow elder because I'm not apostling anymore, and frankly, I don't think I'll be going out again.
Well, you're still an apostle even though you're not a sent out one today.
I'm not sent out. So I'm a fellow elder with them, and
okay.
so I want to exhort them from that. And I want leaders to be those who don't do it for the money, who do it voluntarily, and especially I want them to lead by example. You know, the Gentiles lead by power, politics. The Church of Jesus Christ is led by example. And frankly, there's one thing that we need to say about this whole thing. There's one quality that if God puts it into a community, trials cannot penetrate that community. You know what it is, that community.
What is it?
It's humility. Humility opens up grace into a community.
Oh, that's good.
If people are humble, grace can do its work, but if they're proud, it can't do it.
And that's not just the leaders, that's the people
that's
as
everybody.
Well. So clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another.
Yeah.
And then I've heard you say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what you want to say?
Yes.
Okay.
He does.
All right.
Grace has to come in, but humility is what opens the channels to let it in.
And we've got to respond not only to the impulses of our own heart, which we know continue to pull us in a fleshly direction, but there's also a satanic attack that we're facing too.
We need to resist the devil. And we resist him together. As we resist him, we know that his days are short.
Resist
that on the cross
the
he was defeated by Jesus. And the time is coming when he'll be gone.
See, if you like this, I've written your adversary, the devil, prowls around, and I've heard you say this, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need to resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by brothers all around the world.
Yep.
Okay?
And that we're going to win. And Jesus, God himself is going to, the God of all grace is going to give us eternal glory, and all this is going to be over because we win.
So after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you?
Yes.
Is that good?
Yeah, the point is, God is just waiting to change us into who he wants us to be all the way. But now, it's the little while we're suffering. Now, let's end it.
Final greeting.
And I want you to put your, that you wrote this. So let's say something like, through you, Silvanus, our faithful brother.
Silvanus.
I've written to you briefly.
Faithful brother as I regard him. I've written briefly, okay?
You know, if you want to greet people, include Mark, who's here with us. And by the way, if you want, you know, greet with a holy kiss, if you want to get kissed a lot.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, okay.
Greet one another with a kiss and just say peace to all who are in Christ from you. This is going to be so encouraging for me to take this out to these churches and share this. Just knowing that this is your heart as you reflect on the work of the Savior, as you have lived faithfully for him, I think this is going to be very encouraging to take this out to all of these churches.
Well, you know, Sil, I was wondering, I had this weird idea that maybe, you know, someday they would name a city after me.
St. Petersburg or something like that?
Nah, that's stupid. That sounds awful. I was thinking, you know, my old name, something like Stone or Pebble, but that doesn't sound right. Maybe Little Rock.
Oh.
You think that'll ever happen,
Sil? Be named after you? I don't know. But wouldn't it be cool if this letter that went to Asia Minor would someday get to a city named after you, to the Little Rock City?
Yeah, I've always wondered, and maybe there would be a church there someday, you know, 100, 1,000, 2,000 years down the road.
Hmm.
And maybe those people would be living at a time when they felt like society or the government was turning against them. And maybe, just maybe, they would look into this little letter of ours, and they would look into it closely and see that it encouraged them to lose their lives for Jesus right where they are in that little town. And that they learned to live in community with love, and they learned to live in their own jobs and their own relationship to whatever government there is and in their families, and that people would look at them and say, those are kind, gracious people who love other people, you know, and that people would see them and they want to know about Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
That'd be wonderful. Well, we'll pray that they're not facing the same kind of persecution you're facing, but even if the trials are lighter than the ones that we face today, these principles are still true, aren't they?
Yeah.
You still look to the coming of Christ. You still find your strength and your hope in the Word of God. You still live rightly before government and in your job and with your in your family. Mm-hmm. And when the heat gets turned up, you still you find strength in God, in community, and you still represent Him.
Yeah. Well, I don't think I'm around so long. You know, I always remember what Jesus said when John was around, that I probably wasn't going to end up like Paul.
Hmm.
But the point is, what encourages me and will always encourage me until the end is that you're out on the road again. You know?
Well, you know what? I'll take this home, polish it up. I may run it by an English professor friend of mine and get her to speak into it, just get some words. But we'll polish up the Greek, and I'll get it back to you and then make plans for the trip.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Would you thank the Apostle Peter?